Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Through the hardships, the storms that Daniel faced, God developed the character in him that he needed to have. God may just be developing character in you. You say it's like a series of storms, one after another, after another, after another. Who knows what God wants to do in you to bring you to where God wants to bring you to with these storms.
The very foundation of our walk with Christ, the intimacy and heart of our relationship with Him, is nurtured during those times we get alone with Jesus. Take some time today, every day, to talk to Jesus alone, to pour out your heart, and to listen to what He has for you. We continue our series through Matthew with 14 verses 22 through 33. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are, again, so thankful for your word. It is a light unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. How can a young man keep his ways pure but by giving heed to your word? And it goes out to accomplish what you want it to accomplish and will not return back void. And so, Lord, we look for you to touch our hearts, to speak to us today. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would not only anoint these words, but anoint our hearts as we set our mind and our hearts upon you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It would be great if we never again had to face a severe storm, wouldn't it? I'll tell you what, there are certain places in the United States right now that wish that they did not have to face another severe storm. For it to sprinkle a little bit, great. For it to flurry a little bit of snow, great. But no more blizzards, no more huge storms. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? It would also be awesome if we didn't have any storms in our lives. If the rest of our lives only had blue skies, white puffy clouds on the horizon, and that's all there was. And we knew that now that we've given our lives to Jesus, there's not going to be any struggles, any hardships, any difficulties at all. Now, you realize there are people that teach such things, don't you? You realize that there are those that say, if you think positive, then positive things are going to happen to you. If you only think about the good and the positive, then that's all that's coming your way. My problem with that is the Bible. It teaches something radically different. The Bible tells us, and Jesus promised us, in this world you will have tribulations. Now, I don't necessarily like that promise. It's not my favorite promise. It's not one that I committed to memory on purpose. I committed to memory because of the tribulations that I face. And I am reminded on a regular basis that in this world we have tribulation. But Jesus said this, but be of good cheer. Well, I'm going to have tribulation. I'm supposed to be of good cheer. All right, tribulation. Yes. So excited. Be of good cheer, he said, for I have overcome the world. The Bible never tells us that we are not going to face storms in our lives, but the Bible does tell us that Jesus will be with us in the midst of every storm. One of the most beloved Psalms, Psalms 23. In fact, I think by far it's the most beloved Psalm. Psalms 23 there at the end says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there." It's not beloved because it says, yea, I will never go through the valley of the shadow of death. It's beloved because we know that no matter how dark the storm clouds, no matter how boisterous the wind, that Jesus is there in the midst of the storm with us and that we're going to make it through that storm. Now, why does God allow the storms? Why does God cause the storms? There are several different reasons why we face different storms in our lives. One of them is because you are part of humanity, and humanity faces storms. Someone asked me one time, why do Christians get sick? Because people get sick. And when we become a Christian, we don't stop being people. Therefore, because people get sick, we get sick. It's part of the human condition. And when we are born again, the human condition is not taken away. And we have to face those storms that come our way. There's another reason for storms. The Bible tells us that whom God loves, He disciplines. And some of you guys say, well, God must love me a bunch because He is disciplining me a lot. Well, that's one kind of storm you could avoid if you learned the lesson early. That's why if I figure that God's disciplining me, that's why I'm going through this hard time, I want to learn that lesson. Show me, Lord, reveal it to me, because I don't want any more storms than I have to have, right? There's enough out there that I can't avoid. The ones that I can't avoid, I want to avoid those storms. Also, God brings storms into our lives. I do think God does it to build character in us. Some of the greatest men in the Scriptures, in fact, the men that I would consider to have the greatest character in the Scriptures, went through some of the greatest storms. Isn't that interesting? I think about David. David was used by God to lead Israel as the second king of Israel. He was used by God to expand the kingdom of Israel further than it was ever expanded and would be expanded. It never reached the pinnacle under anyone else that it reached under David. Now, Solomon had more riches, but David encompassed more area and more land than Solomon ended up encompassing. And David was the one that brought him to the place where the riches could come in. And yet David was pursued by the king before him, Saul, wanting to kill him for 15 years. So much so that at a point, David just gave up. Did you know that? David left Israel and he went and he joined the Philistines. Do you remember that? He just left. Now, some say that he did it as a covert operation, that he was a spy, that he went in and he was going to fight against the Philistines. And he certainly carried out raids against the Philistines, unknown to them. However, he did find himself lining up in battle against Israel, and the lords of the Philistines said, no, this man will not go out to battle with us because we don't trust him. He'll turn on us in the middle of it. And he might have. He may very well have done it. But nevertheless, he was still lining up in battle array against Israel with the Philistines. And then God changed everything. God took him through 15 years of hardships and brought him to the place where he became the greatest king that Israel would ever know. I think of Joseph. Joseph, a tremendous man of God with tremendous character, a loved son who was sold into slavery by his brothers. Who was then accused falsely of rape and who was thrown into prison, slavery and prison, 15 years. And then God delivered him from that, brought him to the place where he was second in command over all of Egypt. And Joseph served God his entire life. I think of Daniel. As a young boy, taken captive by the Babylonians, brought into the court of the king. Because they had harems, they made anybody that was in the court of the king a eunuch. Now, I don't want to go into great detail as to how you make someone a eunuch, but, and I won't say use your imagination, but it's brutal. And because they didn't want anybody in the court's king to begin to have problem, you know, to begin to mess around with the harem of the king, they made them eunuchs, and that's most likely what happened to Daniel. Daniel could have very easily have become bitter and cold and hard and said, I'm not going to continue to serve God. He was in a foreign country. He was in a foreign place. He could have very easily have turned his back upon God. But through the hardships, the storms that Daniel faced, God developed the character in him that he needed to have. God may just be developing character in you. You say it's like a series of storms, one after another, after another, after another. Who knows what God wants to do in you to bring you to where God wants to bring you to with these storms. Now here in Matthew chapter 14, we find Jesus in a storm in a particular account with Peter. It's tremendous. But before we get into this, I want to talk to you about a storm that they had a little bit earlier than this. Jesus had told them to get into the boat because they were going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now the Sea of Galilee to this day is known for its intense and sudden storms. They will rise up quickly, and they are very severe. They got into the boat, they headed to the other side. In the middle of the lake, a storm came in. It beat against the boat so that seasoned fishermen thought that they were going to die. This was not like you getting on a boat, a little wave hitting and going, oh, are we going to go under? That happens to people who aren't used to being out on the water. You get one big wave that hits and you think, oh no, we're dying, but you're not. You're right. These guys knew what it was like. And when they suddenly woke Jesus up, because the Bible says that Jesus was asleep on a pillow up in the front of the boat. He had crawled under a niche in the boat. He had gotten out a pillow and he had fallen asleep. These waves beat against the boat and Jesus just kept snoring. And finally, Peter and the other disciples wake him up and say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Do you ever feel like Jesus is asleep in your storm? The winds are beating against your life and it is tough. And where is Jesus? He just doesn't care that you're perishing. That's what they thought. Now Jesus stood up and he said to the wind and the waves, "Cease and be still." And the wind and the waves stopped. I can just see the boat rocking on the water after everything is perfectly still. Now listen, Jesus was able to command the winds and the waves because he is God. It is the God that made the seas. It is the God that made the waves. And when he commanded them to cease, they stopped. Had Peter gotten up and said, "Wind, waves, cease," they would have mocked him. Have you ever tried to do that? I was playing tennis many, many years ago. Wind's blowing. I'm really annoyed with it. And I turned around at a gust of wind and I said, "Cease and be still." And it blew harder, almost blew me over. That's true. The wind doesn't care about Robert Furrow saying, "Cease and be still." But the wind cares about God. So when Jesus says to Peter and to the rest of the disciples, "Oh, you of little faith," he was not saying to them, "Why didn't you guys stand up and rebuke the wind and the waves?" I realize that there are these teachers out there, especially from the false teachings of the faith movement, who will say that that's what Peter should have done. Jesus is upset at them because they didn't show their authority over the wind and the waves. Peter doesn't have authority over the winds and the waves. Why? Because he is Peter of Galilee. He is not Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh. So then why did he rebuke him for having a little bit of faith? We go back to when Jesus said, "Let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side." If Jesus said you're going to go to the other side, I don't care how severe the storm is in the middle of the lake, you're not going to go under. You're going to go over. In other words, they should have had endurance. They should have just said, "Batten down the hatches, put the rain gear on, let's go," and made it to the other side. That's what they should have done. And that's why Jesus rebuked them. And perhaps that's why Jesus would rebuke you in the middle of your storm. Because like the early church that was in need of endurance, perhaps today you are in need of endurance as well. Maybe the storm has been beaten against you for a while and you just want to quit. You say, "I'm done. If this is what Christianity is all about, then I'm out of here." Jesus would say, "I told you we'd go to the other side. If God's for us, who is going to be against us? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do nothing without Jesus," the Bible says. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so many other verses that tell us that if we will stay close to him, we will make it to the other side. Now, we have the second account. Verse 22, Jesus, after he feeds the 5,000, immediately it says in verse 22, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Once again, just like the account earlier, Jesus has them get in the boat to go to the other side. Doesn't have them get in the boat to drown, doesn't have them get in the boat to perish in the middle, but he has them get in the boat to go to the other side. And then verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Now a couple of things about the prayer of Jesus here. Jesus did this periodically. He chose a place to go by himself, this particular point up on a mountaintop, to seek God. We're not told that Jesus did this weekly, took a day a week to do it, just different points in his life where he felt compelled to go and spend time with the Father. I believe, by the way, it's an example to you and I. There are just sometimes life's just not going the way you feel it should be going. Maybe you've drifted away from him. Maybe there's some tough decisions taking place. Maybe you're not making good and right decisions. And you just need to go spend some time with him. You just need to take a day. Maybe it's in your backyard quietly when you know no one's going to be around. Maybe you drive up somewhere and spend some time up in the mountains, just you and the Lord. Maybe you just go get a cabin. And just you by yourself say, "You know what, Lord, I'm just going to spend the night out here with you. And I'm going to seek your face." If Jesus did it, then you and I need to do it periodically. It's a good thing to do. Secondly, and perhaps more importantly for the story, Jesus finds a high mountain after he sends the disciples out into the storm. You ever feel like Jesus sent you out into the storm? He knew the storm was coming. He sent you out into it. Now you're in the middle of it. And you think, where are you, Lord? He is praying for you. He is interceding for you. The Bible says that he is our advocate, that he is our intercessor. He is actually praying for us. The word advocate means lawyer. He's our defense attorney. Satan is our accuser. He's our defense attorney. And we are in the middle of the storm. But why can he say, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world? Because he is interceding for you. And if Jesus is watching over you, praying for you, and interceding for you in the middle of the storm, then that storm is never going to destroy you because Jesus is watching over you. Now, verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, I think there's a lot of significance in him walking on the water. It speaks once again of him being God. It speaks of his power over the elements. Jesus is not the only one to walk on the water, by the way. We're going to see in a few minutes here that Peter walks on the water as well. Someone said a while back, there's only one man that ever walked on the water. That's not really true. Peter walked on the water as well. There's one man that walked under his own power, and that was Jesus. But Peter's going to walk on the water as well. It speaks of Jesus' power over the elements. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out with fear. The Greek word for troubled, to use the word troubled here to speak of them, is really light. The Greek word here means they were flipping out, as you probably would as well. Imagine, you're on a boat, there's a storm, you're fighting against it now. And to their credit, they've learned a lesson here. One of the other Gospels tells us that they continued to row even though the winds were contrary to them. They didn't give up like they did the last time. Now they've learned. Jesus told us to go over, we're going over. But now Jesus throws, you know, something else into the mix. Now they're rowing. We're going to make it to the other side. We're going to keep rowing, batten down the hatches, put on our ring. Let's go. We're moving. We're doing it. We're making it to the end. We're going. A ghost! Ah! And they look out and they see what they believe to be is a ghost. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Now one of the other Gospels tells us that Jesus intended to go by them. That had Jesus not stopped, they would have made it through the storm. What does this tell us about the storms that you and I face? It tells us to make it through the storm. You say, but my hair is matted against my face, and it's horrible, and it's windy, and it's miserable, and it's cold, and I don't know, it's so tough. But you batten down the hatches, and you will make it through this storm. This storm will not sink you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And lo, I am with you always, Jesus said, even until the end of the age. Jesus is aware of what you are facing. He's aware of the struggles and the difficulties that you're going through right now. And he's just telling you to get through. Like the early church, you're in need of endurance. You just need to keep rowing. You got to make it through this thing and it will cease. The storm will come to an end. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And it is not an oncoming train looking to run you down. God will transition your life and take you to greater places, to deeper places, using the storm that you are in now to help develop the character in you that he needs to develop, to bring the flaws to the surface so that you can deal with the flaws and continue to go on. One day, the storm will be done. But Jesus comes to them walking on the water, and I love what he says, verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Be of good cheer. That's great when you see what you think is a ghost. Hey, cheer up, guys. It's me. Don't be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, I love this. Peter has had, as you study the Gospels, Peter has what I call foot and mouth disease. He's always making mistakes. Most often, we relate to Peter, don't we? Why? Because we have foot and mouth disease. Because we seem to do the wrong thing at the wrong time, like Peter. But this is a great moment for Peter. Lord, if it's you, then command me, and I'll come out on the water too. Peter had an understanding that If Jesus commands you to do something, even if it's impossible to do it, with the command of Jesus comes the ability to be able to do what was formerly impossible to do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That doesn't mean that Peter could walk out there in the water and go, you know what, I have faith, and because I have faith, I'm going to walk on the water. And then he could walk on the water, because Jesus never told him to get out on the water, and so he didn't have that to rely upon. But if Jesus tells him to walk out on the water, now as he's obedient to walk on the water, he now has the ability given to him through the words, the command of Jesus, to walk on the water. I'll give you another example. There's a man with a withered hand. Jesus looked out at the Pharisees who were all worried about the Sabbath day and healing on the Sabbath day, became very angry at them, but he looked at the man with the withered hand and he said, stretch out your hand. He didn't say to him, listen now, I'm going to heal you. I want you to do what I want you to do. He didn't say that. He simply said, stretch out your hand. And some might say, that's a mean thing to say to a man with a withered hand. But as the man began, just through the command of Jesus to stretch out his hand, his obedience to the command gave him the power and the ability to be able to do what God commanded him to do. That's faith. When Jesus tells you to do something, you feel like, I can't do it. But as you start to be obedient, he gives you the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out what he commanded you to do. So look at what happens in verse 29. So he said, come. This is the command of Jesus. Lord, call me and I'll come out on the water. All right, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. As he stepped out of that boat with the command of Jesus to come out to the water, suddenly he had the ability to be able to walk on the water. Now, it didn't last for long, unfortunately. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out. Now, what does that tell us? He became fearful. He began to look at the circumstances of the storm rather than looking at Jesus, and he immediately began to sink. How often do we look at the storm, how severe the storm is, how boisterous the storm is, how severe the winds are, how tough things are that we're facing, and we take our eyes off of Jesus and we seem to sink in the mire and the muck of the storm? Instead of realizing I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus. As Paul encourages, and I think that Paul wrote Hebrews, as Paul encourages the early church to endure in their faith, because there's many that start following Jesus and then things get tough and they bail out. And Paul encourages them to endure in their faith, and he says, you have need of endurance. And then he says, run the race that God has given you with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That is, that we look to him. And if we can keep our eyes on him rather than the storm around us, we are not going to sink in the storm. Some of you guys are sinking in the storm. The storm is overwhelming you. You don't see any way out. Your faith has left you as you've looked at the severity of the storm. Time to get your eyes back on Jesus again. Time to do what Peter does and call out for help. Lord, save me. Which I love that prayer. It's a simple prayer. Certainly not a complicated prayer. I can't tell you how many times people say to me, I don't know how to pray. And they say, I listen to you pray, and I think you pray so... Really? You think my prayers are like really... I don't have flowery prayers. Because I'm not sure that if I start to pretend to be somebody else when I pray, I'm not sure that God's going to hear me. God may go, who are you trying to be, Robert? When I pray, it's like, Lord, I just thank you. You're so good. I just talk to God. And sometimes the simplest prayer is the best. Lord, help me. God sees the heart. That's what matters.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.